It's good to be with you tonight, and I guess here as part of the presbytery. I'm also chairman of our Home Missions Board, and we have an interest in the work here as it's a church extension congregation, and we seek to support that. So it's very good to be with you tonight on this typically beautiful Scottish evening, and there are many of these here I'm sure you come to know and appreciate. What I want to do tonight is really just encourage you a little bit, and do so by reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and from verse 24. We're kind of going to dip into one or two bits of the chapter, but I'll just read from verse 24. It's that famous roll call of faith chapter where the faith of the Old Testament, some of the Old Testament worthies are mentioned. But we're going to read from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Amen. This is the word of God, and we're grateful for the freedom and the opportunity to read that word tonight. Let's bow our heads briefly in prayer. Father God, we ask that you would help us to understand your word. Grant us the grace and the humility to be dependent on your spirit. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be fed and led by you, and that you would bless this congregation in this town, that you'd watch over them, that you would love them, that you would, as they prayed themselves, that they would be a light for Jesus Christ and reflecting Jesus Christ in their lives and in their own community as a congregation, and that you would bless Paul and the leadership team here and the work that is being done. And remember them, especially at this time when there are so many away on holidays and when things are just slightly different. We pray that they might know refreshment even being here, and would know great refreshment from having friends and visitors from other churches and other congregations with them as they worship together here. So bless us around your word for a few moments this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning I was preaching in my own congregation in Edinburgh, and we're doing a short series on 2 Peter. And the great thing about preaching from the Bible is that you can kind of hide behind it and repeat a lot of truth that is known, and do so with the authority of Scripture. And I was doing the second section of the first chapter of 2 Peter, where Peter starts by saying, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. you now have. He says, I'll remind you, I'll refresh you, and I hope you'll remember them. Three R's of good education. Refreshing, reminding, and remembering. And, you know, they must have been pretty disappointed, because he was the apostle. He was the great founder of the faith, coming with a letter that would encourage and build them up. Surely he would have something insightful and new to say. But he says, well, actually, no, I'm going to remind you and refresh you and remember, ask you to remember the truths that you're already firmly established in and that you already know. And I'm going to do the same this evening, hiding behind the authority of Peter, as we look at Hebrews. Because in many ways, Hebrews is a great book in the New Testament, because its theme is, I think, an ongoing theme of encouragement for the Christian church throughout history. Because really, its theme is Jesus is better than anything. You know, right through the book, we have Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And that is why this letter was written to a struggling people who were of Jewish extraction, who had grown up with the Old Testament, who had that Old Testament belief and knowledge of God, and who had become Christians. Remember, it was all very new then, and Jesus and Christianity was new. And it didn't seem that Jesus was stacking up to be all that they thought he would be. And the Christian faith was all that they thought it would be. And so they were being tempted to just lurch back into Judaism, to the safe waters there of Judaism. And the whole of Hebrews, in this magnificent way, as it draws from the Old Testament and uses the Old Testament in a, you know, in a sympathetic and in a knowledgeable way, reminds the people that Jesus is the focus of everything in the Old Testament. And he's what everything was pointing towards in the Old Testament. And that there's no point in just giving up and going back. And rather that Jesus Christ is far better. And he remains, obviously, far better for us. And so I just want to encourage you with that, because we live in days when I think people say, well, you know, what's the point of being a Christian? It's so difficult. So few people are becoming Christians. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And in a university town here, and I'm in a university town in Edinburgh, and we're in a very secular city in Edinburgh, where only 2% of the population go to church on any given Sunday, any kind of church. And so, you know, it's difficult. Young people struggle, and they're thinking about giving up and going back to what they did before they came to Christ. And so the Bible, in many different places, just encourages us to remember Jesus. And in this passage, a very famous passage, which obviously I will not take time to go through. There's too much. You could preach from it for days and weeks and months, I'm sure. But it goes, this great roll call of faith goes through some of the Old Testament heroes and highlights their faith. And the reality of faith is personified in the examples that are taken from the Old Testament. In a sense, we have, you know, the reality of faith, and this is a great roll call of faith, and we're encouraged, as we read earlier in chapter 12, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so in this chapter, we have, in many ways, the characteristics of faith personified, at least some of them, in the Old Testament characters. And that's an encouragement for us tonight, as we think about what faith looks like, even for us. And so you've got faith that trusted God against all the odds when nobody else was trusting God. You've got Noah and you've got Abraham, who stepped out in faith, who didn't know what the future held, and yet who believed and who trusted in God and who recognized who God was. It was difficult for them in the Old Testament. They were unpopular because of what they did. It was radical. And yet, against popular philosophical thinking and popular living, they stood against that by following the Word of God and by following the message of God and the grace of God in their lives. It's a great picture of faith. They were also people, even in the shadows of the Old Testament, who had deep spiritual insight, although they only saw dimly. They did have great spiritual insight. They could see God's purposes, God's promises, God's will. In chapter 10, we're told that Abraham, in verse 10, we're told that Abraham, we didn't read this first section, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Lovely picture of someone who had spiritual insight and who was living not simply for this world and for what this world had to offer. They recognized that there was something ahead, that they were driving forward to something ahead. All these people, verse 13, were still living by faith. When they died, they didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Or for what we read about Moses, that remarkable verse about Moses that said he regarded his grace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Remarkable statement. That these were people who had spiritual insight. They knew and they saw their own need of God in their lives. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. They could see. They obeyed because they could see by faith. And they followed and they served God. Spiritual insight. It's a great gift of faith that we recognize and see and know for ourselves. They also experienced the impossible. There's a really old dad, way beyond the age of childbearing, who fathered a child. Verse 11. Abraham. They went through the Red Sea. That parted. Great, impossible, miraculous experience. Walls of Jericho fell down. These great childlike stories that we heard anew and were, I don't know if it happens quite so much now, it should, that we tell these stories and we recognize these stories, not as fables, not as mythical tales, but as the experiences of those who had faith and who served and who followed. Then there's the list in verse 32 onwards, the amazing list of miracles that are recorded in these verses. And through that, and through these times, they persevered. They kept going as they fixed their eyes on the object of their faith and as they believed and trusted in God. They were lonely, they were unpopular, they were opposed, they were persecuted, they were weak. It was difficult for them to believe. But I want to ask the question briefly, were they great heroes? Were they the great? Was this chapter written to just kind of enthuse us and pump us up and keep us going? They were deeply flawed. Verse 7 reminds us of something very significant. We're told, by faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So you have these people in the Old Testament who had a righteousness, but along with ours, it wasn't their own. It was a righteousness that came by faith. They trusted in a Savior that God would provide. However shadowy that knowledge was for them, however unclear about the type of Savior or the way the Savior would come was to them, they believed and trusted in God and that God had his Savior who would be their Savior, and they receive by faith the same righteousness that is ours. But they were just people, okay? The Bible's honest. These people were drunkards. They lied. They were sexually impure. They were twisted. They were murderers. They were prostitutes. They were weak. They were jealous. They were dysfunctional. But the point of this chapter is that God kept them and they received a righteousness that was by faith and through faith. The point is that they were changed by God, is that they were forgiven by God, and that God did great things through them, even in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. They had this great faith and this great usefulness because of who God is and because of what God gifted to them. And their faith is that gift that comes as a gift of righteousness equally as ours does. So what's the point of this chapter? Is it merely inspirational? Is it so that we can read it and long for a faith like them? Oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish God still did the same kind of miracles in our lives as he did then. Or so that we could pray for God to raise up great people like Noah and Abraham and all that kind of thing. Well, let's just hold on to your seats a minute and recognize that's not the point of the chapter whatsoever. The point of the chapter is that God has something better for us. In the last section that we read, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's the theme of the whole of this book. And he uses the Old Testament, and he uses the Old Testament heroes, and he uses the people that his readers were longing to be like again and wishing that that was the kind of faith they had, the Old Testament Judaistic faith. And he says, but they are pointing forward because in Christ there is something better and we have something better. He's saying, don't go back to the great heroes of the Old Testament faith. He says, we sit in the pew and we've got something better. He's got something better planned for us. God, from the beginning, had something planned that was better for us than what they received. They didn't receive the promise. They didn't know what Christ looked like. They didn't see God in the flesh. They couldn't see how God would redeem his people. Although there was many pointers and types in the Old Testament towards that, they couldn't see. And the writer then and now wants us to think and wants us to rejoice in what we have and to move forward as a people, knowing what we have, knowing what we possess, and knowing the privilege of the days in which we live. See, we are not in the same league as these people. We tend to make them our heroes, but actually we are in a completely different place, a far greater place, a far more privileged place than they were. There's an interesting verse in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And it's a remarkable statement that reminds us of the privileges that we have of living post-Christ and of living post-Pentecost, however far away from Pentecost we now seem to be. We have an astonishing privilege, and God has planned something better for us than for those who are even commended in this chapter for their faith. We have the Word made flesh. You know, they couldn't have dreamed of that reality. The nearest they had to God was a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a holy of holies, an unapproachable God, but yet who could be approached once a year through the representative of the people. But we have God walking with us, the Word made flesh, eating and drinking. God, this great, holy, separate, blessed, gracious God, this one God unpacked in Trinitarian glory in the New Testament, who ate and drank and who cried and who took children on his knee and who commands us and who did miracles, and who washed the disciples' feet, and who was nailed to a tree, and who was called the Lamb of God, and who was derelict there on the cross, and who was dead, and who rose again, and who ascended. And we have that all. We have it all on our fingertips. We have it all on our lips. We know all. We've seen it. We have all of this that none of these great heroes of the Old Testament had. And we think our faith is trivial, and Christ is powerless and weak and impotent. This word made flesh, which is such a great privilege for us. And we also have, of course, among other things, in a unique way, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, children of God, who have not just the gift of eternal life given to us, but the reality of eternal life in us, so that even though we die, yet shall we live. That great reality, that great truth that life is within us, the life of God is within us through His Spirit, this great miracle that enables us to have impossible things happen. What are the most impossible things that happen? Are black and hard and bitter and proud and lustful and selfish heart that is stony gets changed, softened, gentilized. Sorry, I just made up that word. And becomes like Jesus, because that's what He promised. That's the healing, you know. That is the wholeness that we have and we're allowed and we seek after. And it's, you know, it's going back to 2 Peter. Peter says, remember, recall, be reminded of that. You know, there's not new truths. There's old truths that are unsearchably deep, but it's old truths that we keep learning and growing and developing. Why? Why does He give us the 3 R's in 2 Peter? Not because we've got memory lapses, not because of our physical memory problems, but because we choose to forget. That's the problem, isn't it? We have this ability to choose to forget. We decide not to remember because it suits us sometimes, because it's easier, because it allows us to wallow in our self-pity or in our sinful desires. Husband cheats on his wife, a wife who cheats on her husband. They have to choose to forget the good times, the love, the vows, the commitments they've made. It's not that they just have a memory lapse. I forgot I was married. It's not like that. It's a conscious choice to forget what we have and what we vowed and what is precious and what is we've said we will do in faithfulness and in exclusivity. And the same is true with Christ. It's not that we just have, you know, memory lapses and fall into sin. It's usually because we haven't placed in our hearts and lives this structure of reminding, of remembering, of refreshing ourselves in these truths that we already know that enable us to keep going. The people to whom this book was written, were choosing to forget the greatness of Christ. They were choosing to forget what they knew and what they'd been given. And it was easier to go back to the imprisonment of Judaism, which they were safe in. It was contained, and they knew about it, as opposed to the persecution and the danger and the isolation of being Christians, and sometimes the being ostracized from their families and their work and all that went with that. And so we recognize and know and remind ourselves also that there's this constant drive in the New Testament to point us to Christ and to point us to God and to remind ourselves that what we have is far better. It's far better than anything. It's just far better. It's better than anything. whether it's we had come from a background of Judaism and come to Christ and use the Old Testament to point forward to Jesus, or whether we come from paganism or whatever we'd come from, what we have is far better. To know the trust, the gift of faith, to know the spiritual insight, to know the impossibilities of faith in our life, rebirth, healing, change, answered prayers, to know perseverance in our life, that great gift of God, it puts it all into perspective. Everything to perspective. And to have Christ is far better. And so you go forward. I know this is in many ways a formality. The work goes on for you in the congregation as it has been doing. But you go forward here to live Christ, to be a community that reflect what is far better. What we have is far better than anything. And that is to be reflected in our life. It's to be reflected in our community and the way we love one another. It's to be reflected in the gospel that we preach. It's to be reflected in the way we sing. It's to be reflected in the way we act and respond and react as a people in this community in which he's placed you. And we, like the Hebrew people, and like the people to whom Peter wrote in his letters, are constantly to be reminded and refreshed and renewed as we think about Jesus Christ and seek that our lives are all directed towards him and towards him as the one who gives us something better than anything. Amen. We'll just pray briefly. Father God, we come to you this evening and thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the epistles of the New Testament written to real people, young Christians very often in young churches, struggling, battling against unbelief, battling against false teaching in the church and against persecution and violence outside the church, battling against unfulfilled promises, battling against a wrong view of what it is to be a Christian, battling against their own selfish or sinful hearts, battling against wrong desires, and choosing sometimes to forget you and to forget your grace and to forget the life of miracle and to forget the provision that you make. And Lord, help us to see in the beautiful way that we have in Scripture how the privilege we have of seeing everything in the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus so marvelously and so miraculously, and everything in the New Testament pointing back to his life and to his death and resurrection and ascension. And we are amazed that the treasures of Christ were at least in some way understood by through faith by these Old Testament believers. And yet we thank you for the privileges that we have that are greater by far, and that to whom more is given, more will be demanded. And may this people here in St. Andrews and the Christians in this community and in Edinburgh where I am and throughout the Free Church in Scotland and in other churches throughout Scotland where Christ is central, that we would see what we have, that we would stop looking over our shoulders to pre-conversion days or to those who are unbelievers who seem to have life so easy, or to a life of half-heartedness or complacency, and enable us to grasp wholeheartedly by faith the wonders of our salvation and the greatness of our God. For Jesus' sake, amen.